Good morning. Let's open this morning's service with hymn number 2 from your hardbacked hymnal, Love Divine. Number 2. Let's all stand together.
Before him, lost in his wonder, glory, and praise. It's a good hymn. Let's open our Bibles together to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We'll continue this morning where we left off last Sunday. Let's ask the Lord's blessings. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we pray that you would put into our hearts a longing for that day when we will no longer look through a glass darkly. No longer will we need faith. Lord, we'll see you in the fullness of your glory in the person of thy dear Son and be made like him. Lord, we thank you for these brief opportunities that you give us here in this world. where we can get a taste of that glory divine. We ask, Lord, that you would cause us this hour to have ears to hear, that you would give us hearts to believe, that you would cause your word to be effectual, alive. Lord, that we would find our rest and our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. You have your Bibles open to Colossians chapter 2. We'll begin reading at verse 12 and read down through verse 15. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are raised with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and in the circumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was contrary against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. I've titled this message, "The Baptism, Our Baptism in Christ." Our baptism in Christ. Can be no question that baptism is a significant message in God's Word. When the forerunner, John the Baptist, was prophesied both in Isaiah chapter 40 and in Malachi chapter 4, it was said that he would open the way for the Christ, the Messiah. And John came baptizing in the River Jordan, the baptism of repentance. When our Lord began his public ministry, he went to John and was baptized. The last words that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the disciples when he ascended back into glory from the Mount of Olives was that they were, that all power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Therefore you go into all the world and baptize them, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So our Lord's ministry began with baptism. It was prophesied that baptism would be a sign of what was to come. And for 2,000 years now, the church has been practicing the ordinance of baptism. I fear that it has become like most religious ceremonies and religious habits. Most people who practice baptism have no idea what it means. This morning, I want us to look from God's Word and trust the Lord will give us some understanding of this most significant subject called baptism. Notice with me again in verse 12, we are buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are raised with him through the faith of the operation of God. Now the Lord doesn't say by your faith, he says through the faith of the operation of God. Now that word operation is the same word translated work. And this baptism that is being spoken of is through the work of faith that God does in us. And so apart from this work of faith performed in us, there is no real understanding of baptism. Now we're going to look at baptism from two perspectives. There is physical baptism, which is what we practice when we immerse a new believer in water. And then there is spiritual baptism. And what the Lord is speaking of here is that spiritual baptism, our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2 says, "In whom we have boldness and access through the faith of Him." For by grace are you saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of our works, lest any man should boast. So this burial in baptism with Christ is done by the work that God does, both in the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the faith that He gives to us to rest our hope in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This matter of faith, Paul said, I am, speaking of his union with Christ, he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and died for me. So the operation of faith, or the work of faith, is a work of grace that God must do in order for us to understand this subject and truth and salvation of baptism. We looked Wednesday night from the book of Ruth, in Ruth chapter 3, where Boaz says to her, I will do to you that which thou requirest. He didn't say to Ruth, I will do for you what you requested, as if to respond to her request, but I will do to you what you require. What is it that we require? We require faith. And in order for us to have faith, God has to do a work to us. That is the operation of God. That's what's being spoken of here. So this baptism with Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein he has risen him through the faith of the work of God. Faith is not a choice. It's not a decision that we make. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. And child of God, one day you found yourself to be a believer. You were listening to the gospel of God's free grace and the glorious person and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God did a work of grace in your heart, and He caused you to believe, and you've not been able to not believe since. That is the operation of the work of God. That is the faith that God gives to rest the hope of our salvation in the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is not determined by a decision. It's not determined by our faithfulness. If the hope of our salvation was determined by our faithfulness, what hope would we have? What hope would we have? How faithful are you? How faithful does God require you to be? He requires perfect faith. That's what God demands. And perfect faith is seen in perfect faithfulness. And there's only one who met that qualification. Only one. So this union that we have in Christ, which is symbolized or illustrated by baptism, and is the operation of the work of God by grace in the heart. Now, I mentioned that there's two baptisms spoken of. There is physical baptism, which is but an outward sign or token or demonstration of spiritual baptism. Spiritual baptism is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is the new birth. Physical baptism is when one goes through the waters of baptism to testify. That's what physical baptism is. It is a testimony. And what are we testifying to? We're testifying to the fact that when Christ died, I died. I was crucified with him. When he rose from the dead, I rose from the dead. He was raised having put sin away. The hope of my salvation is that the Lord Jesus Christ bore all my sins in his body upon that tree and put them away once and for all by the sacrifice of himself. That's physical baptism. Many religious groups practice baptism, what they refer to as baptism, in baptizing infants. And that is a total, absolute denial of what baptism is. They don't really baptize, they just sprinkle the infant with a little water. And it's contrary to the gospel, completely contrary to the gospel. It ruins, it destroys the very meaning of baptism. The only baptism that's valid baptism is baptism that's practiced by immersion as its mode and on believers as its subject. So physical baptism is for believers through immersion to publicly testify. I don't know how to make this more clear and more simple. To publicly testify that that person is trusting their union with Christ as the hope of their salvation. That when he lived his life of perfect faith, I was found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that righteousness which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. There's my hope. That when he died, I died in him. That when he was raised from the dead, I was raised from the dead in him. When he ascended into glory, I ascended into glory in him. Baptism is a picture of our union with Christ. Our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. His faith and his faithfulness and his redemptive work. So this is the operation. This word operation, you see it in verse 12. It's the word ergon, from which we get our word ergonomics, which has to do with work. How does something work? And it's the work of God. It's his work. I mentioned earlier John the Baptist coming as the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ to pave the way for him. And when the Lord appeared at the River Jordan to be baptized by John, the scripture says in Matthew chapter 3 that John said, I baptize you with water. But there is one who comes after me who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. One whose whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. And so John was saying, my baptism is not your salvation. It is but a picture of what the Lord Jesus would do when he baptizes you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. My baptism is but an outward sign of the physical baptism that you are needing in order to be saved. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, the Lord tells us if we have not the Spirit of God, we're none of His. It is the Holy Spirit that births us into the kingdom of God. It is the Spirit of God that does the work of faith in us, that regenerates us, that opens the eyes of our understanding. It is the Spirit of God that reveals to us the glorious person and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so being baptized by the Holy Spirit is the new birth. It is the new birth. The Lord said to Nicodemus that he had to be born of the Spirit. And he went on to say that it is the Spirit that gives life. And the Spirit is like the wind. You don't know where he's coming from or where he's going. He listeth whithersoever he wills. You don't control the Spirit of God any more than you control the Son of God or God the Father. He's sovereign. And he must come and breathe life into our spiritually sin-dead souls. That's what he told Nicodemus. You've got to be born from above. You've got to be born of the Spirit of God. So this baptism of the Holy Spirit that John spoke of when he said, there is one that cometh after me, whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose, who he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He's speaking of that spiritual birth. And before the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, he said to us, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. The Holy Spirit will not come. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. And here again, we see at the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost, that 3,000 people were saved and were baptized. So they experienced water baptism as a testimony of that spiritual baptism that God had done for them as they listened to the gospel preached and were brought by the Spirit of God to believe on Christ. And that's what our Lord was referring to when he said, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Spirit, the Comforter will not come. But when he comes, here's what he's going to do. He's going to convict the world of sin. Now, has the Holy Spirit convicted the entire world of sin? No. No. He's talking about those who are in the world. He's going to take out of the world and convict the world, worldlings, world men of the world who would not understand. This is the law of sin. We saw that last Sunday in the circumcision that's done without hands. This is the new heart that God gives to the believer. I will convict the world of sin. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He saves every sinner. He only saves sinners, but he has to make you to be a sinner or to become aware of your sinfulness. And that's exactly what the Spirit of God does. He comes, convicts the world of sin. Now, what is that sin that he convicts us of? The Lord goes on to say, because they believe not on me. You know, the natural man thinks sin is just some sort of bad behavior that they're ashamed of and have to repent of occasionally. But all of our acts of sin are committed because we are sinners. And we're sinners because of our unbelief. The sin that doth so easily beset us is the sin of unbelief. The natural man cannot believe. He cannot believe. And he won't believe. And all of our problems, child of God, unregenerate, friend who may be hearing the gospel here and wondering what we're talking about, all of our problems are because of our unbelief. That's the root cause of our sin. If we could believe God as we ought, nothing would bother us. Nothing in the world would bother us. Everything would be perfect. Well, that's exactly how it was for the Lord Jesus Christ, for he had perfect faith. And we don't. We believe by God's grace, but we have so much unbelief. Now would that man say, "Oh Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." That's always the believer's cry. Lord, it's my unbelief that causes my problems. Lord, send your Spirit. Convict me of my sin. That's what I need. This is spiritual baptism. He will convict the world of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father. Now we have a righteous advocate. Child of God, you have a righteous advocate. One who has satisfied all the demands of God's holy law. One who has performed everything necessary for the salvation of God's people. Seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. My little children, John wrote, I write this unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, here's the good news. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And the Lord said, I'm going to send my Spirit to convict the world of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father. You see, the natural man goes about trying to establish his own righteousness, doesn't he? They may have a zeal for God, but without knowledge, being ignorant of God's righteousness, they go about trying to establish their own righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So here's baptism. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Baptism of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of fire that John said the Lord Jesus would perform is not some sort of fleshly manifestation of silly behavior that men call the filling of the Spirit of God. You know, they speak in tongues and they do all sorts of stupid stuff in order to prove that they've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. This baptism of the Holy Spirit is done quietly and secretly in the heart. And the testimony of it is not some sort of extraordinary gift of the Spirit of God that enables you to speak in a foreign language or speak in some sort of gibberish or perform some sort of miraculous healing. No, that's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is to convict you of your sin because of your unbelief. That's the root cause of all your sin. See, the natural man has a conscience. All men have the law of God written upon their hearts. Romans chapter 1 makes that absolutely clear. They all have it written on their hearts. And that law, that moral code that all men have from birth, convicts their conscience whenever they violate that law severe enough to where, you know they've done wrong. That's not the conviction of sin. That's just the conviction of the conscience. The conviction of sin is, Lord, I've got a problem. I can't believe unless you give me faith to believe. I don't have the ability to believe you as I ought. I need to be buried with him in baptism. I need the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. I need the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ to stand in my stead before God as all my righteousness before God. I have no righteousness of my own. Of righteousness because I go to my Father. Child of God, you've been baptized by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit has brought you to know that you have no standing before God based on anything that you've ever been able to do or not do. That if God, child of God, do you believe this? I know you do. If God judged you based on the most virtuous thing that you ever did in your whole life, you'd go to hell for it. Because you did it, it had sin in it. If God judged you for what you're doing right now, for what I'm doing right now, we'd go to hell for it. It's just the truth. He will convict the world of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father, and of judgment because the prince of this world has been judged. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You've been baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And that fire is a picture of judgment. It's the fiery wrath of God's justice that fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ as our sin bearer, as our substitute. God's justice had to be satisfied. This is the fire. Remember when Elijah built the altar on Mount Carmel, and the fire of God fell upon that altar and consumed the altar, and as the altar was consumed, the fire was quenched. And so it is with the fire of God's wrath. It fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, and his justice was satisfied. The prince of this world has been judged. There's nothing more that you can do than what he has done. There's no need to try to add to what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on Calvary's cross is to take away from its accomplishment. We dare not try to add anything. Why? Because we've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. We've been buried with Christ in baptism. We've been raised with Christ. We've been baptized by the Holy Ghost and with fire. And we've given testimony of that baptism in water baptism, because God has made us to believe by the operation of the faith of God. He has made us to be believers. This is what baptism is. It's not just a ceremony. It's not a tradition. It's not a sacrament. A lot of churches call baptism a sacrament because they believe that the act of physical baptism somehow conveys grace. That's why they baptize babies. They think that somehow in this ceremony of baptism that the grace of God is given. No. The grace of God is given in the new birth. That's done in the heart. I pray that it be done in someone's heart right now, this morning. And that he would renew this grace in our hearts as we hear more and more about who Christ is and what he's accomplished. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Look with me at verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. What is the spirit of bondage to fear? God is requiring something from you in order for him to be able to save you. He's requiring for you to make a decision. He's requiring for you to live a certain way. He's requiring something from you in order for you to be saved. Now that is the spirit of bondage to fear. Because if you're, you can be a liar like most religious people are and pretend to be doing it in such a way as to have merited God's grace and his salvation. That's what religious people do. But if you're an honest person, being put under the law, being told that there's something you have to do in order for God to be able to save you, is the bondage of fear. It is nothing but bondage. And what does the Lord say? You have not received. This is not, the Spirit of God would never put you under the bondage of fear. The Spirit of God would not put you under the law. No. You have received the Spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so, that we suffer with him, who also may be glorified together with him. This is a life of suffering. We're almost ashamed to speak of suffering for Christ compared to what many have had to endure over the years. But child of God, you do suffer. The biggest suffering that you experience is the conflict between your spirit and your flesh. And every day you're wrestling and struggling and trying to find your hope in Christ and being torn by the things of this world and by your own desires and your own fleshly things. That's never going to go away. Never going to go away, child of God. Matter of fact, as you grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, you're going to become more and more aware. You're going to become more and more aware of how sinful you are. And that struggle will continue. But here's the hope. Where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. There is liberty. For the old man drives the new man again and again and again to Christ, doesn't he? The older shall serve the younger. Turn to me back to Galatians chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, I'm sorry. Romans chapter 6. Look with me at verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Is he not talking about water baptism here, is he? Water baptism is just the outward expression of this baptism of the Spirit of God. You've been buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of God the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, when did that happen? 2,000 years ago. We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. When did that happen? 2,000 years ago. Christ died, I died. When Christ was risen, I was risen. I am looking to the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for all of my hope of salvation and all my acceptance before God. Now that's a work of the Spirit of God. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin. Now, we looked at this last Sunday from the circumcision that's done by the Spirit of God in the heart, from Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. The body of sin. He's not talking about the sins that you commit in your body. He's talking about the whole body of sin, the whole sum total of all of our sin. What happened on Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago? The Lord Jesus Christ bore all the sins of all of God's people and put them away once and for all. And so he says, here's our baptism. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Was the body of sin? Again, we're not talking about the sins you commit in your body. Every sin you commit is in your body. It's in your mind, it's in your body, it's in your actions. The body of sins was destroyed by the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's anything that motivates a child of God to not serve sin, it's not the law, it's grace. It's grace. The disciples were very they were immaturely, fleshly arguing about who was going to be on the right hand and on the left hand of the Lord Jesus Christ when he assumed his rightful place on the throne of David in the kingdom of God, thinking that the kingdom of God was a physical kingdom. They still thought. I mean, even after the crucifixion, when the Lord Jesus was about to ascend back into glory from Mount of Olives in Acts chapter 1, what did they say? Lord, is it time now for you to establish your kingdom? You see, it wasn't until after Pentecost that the baptism of the Holy Spirit and that tongue of fire that came on the day of Pentecost enabled them to understand, oh, this kingdom of God is not an earthly kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's the rule and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ in the hearts of his people as they rest their hope in him for their salvation. But they still thought that it was an earthly kingdom, and John and James, or they went to their mother and they said, go to the Lord and see if you can get him to agree to let me and James sit at his right and left hand when he gets on his throne. And the Lord listened to that. And he said this. He said, are you able to drink from the cup that I'm going to drink from? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? What'd they say? Oh, yeah, Lord, we're able. We can do it. Whatever you can do, we can do. And the Lord said to them, you will. You're going to drink from the cup that I drink from. And you're going to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But it's going to be in me. It's going to be in me. You're going to be crucified when I'm crucified. You're going to be buried when I'm buried. You're going to be raised again when I'm raised again. The cup that the Lord Jesus would drink from was the cup of sin. It's the cup that he prayed when he was in the garden. Father, if there be any way this cup can pass from me, let it be. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And there was no way for that cup of sin to be emptied down to its bitter dregs apart from the Lord Jesus Christ drinking it himself. Are you able to drink from the cup that I'm going to drink from? Oh, no, Lord. But if you'll drink from it, I look to you. And I'll have hope that God's satisfied in what you did to drink damnation dry. Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? What was that baptism? It was the baptism of fire. And you will. And we were. And there's our hope. There's our hope. Let's close by reading our text one more time. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. What a successful Savior. That is baptism. And those who God has given faith to rest their hope in Christ gladly, joyfully testify of their faith in water baptism. And I can say with John, I baptize you with water. But he baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. All right, let's take a break.